Good evening. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we continue our study in this great epistle together. It's good to be here tonight. As always, it is good to see you. Appreciate Brother Holton and his prayer and mentioning the gospel meeting. I hope we're all preparing for that event. I know we're going to engage in a spiritual feast. We have several invitations that we're going to be sending out to the area, inviting surrounding congregations. We're going to try to put together a little door knocking. We'll talk more about that as we knock doors and invite people to the gospel meeting. This is something that we should be thinking about, certainly praying about. Also want to highlight, you'll notice the dates, July 17th through the 19th, starting on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. But Wednesday, we will be here having regular Bible class, but our gospel meeting is from Sunday to Tuesday. And so if you're inviting brethren from surrounding congregations, you may want to mention that to them. But please invite everybody you can. We're certainly going to have a great time in studying God's Word as we grow closer to our God. Well, tonight we are continuing our study in this great epistle written by the Apostle Peter, and we're studying 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, up to this point, we have been talking about our spiritual obligations to God. You'll notice in chapter 1 that Peter has a lot to say about salvation. And as we think about salvation in a practical way, salvation has obligations. And you'll notice the points that we emphasized in our previous studies together. First of all, we have an obligation to God, and we talked about that obligation to God. We are to be God's obedient children, as we noted in 1 Peter 1, verse number 14. As God's obedient children, we are to be holy. That is, we are to be set apart from this world for God's purpose. We've been called by God for a purpose. And as we will study later on in this great book in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, Peter is going to highlight that purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God in all that we do. But we also have obligations to others. We have obligations to God, but we are also obligated to others. As we noted 1 Peter 1, verse 22, we are to have a fervent love, a love that stretches. We are to have a fervent love for the brethren, for one another. And then we noted that we have obligations toward ourselves going into 1 Peter chapter 2. We are obligated to grow. And I like what Peter says. If we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we're going to grow. We're going to develop. We noted a similar passage in Psalm 34, verse 8 this morning. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, here Peter says, if you have tasted the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, you're going to grow. You're going to develop. You're going to have a true craving for the Word of God. But tonight, beginning at verse number 4, we enter into a new section of Scripture. And the theme for this section is spiritual privileges. We notice again the spiritual obligations that we have, but now spiritual privileges. We have spiritual privileges coming to God. But before we actually get into this new theme, looking at spiritual privileges, I want to lay some foundation by looking at verse number 4. Tonight we're going to begin the first point, looking at those spiritual privileges that are outlined in this chapter. We're only going to mention one here in just a few minutes, Lord willing. Next week, we will mention more of those spiritual privileges. And I believe you'll appreciate these spiritual privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. We'll mention the first one, but I want you to notice something that the Apostle Peter says at the beginning of verse number 4, and it really sets the tone. It really lays the foundation to the spiritual privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice how he begins. To whom coming? That's the King James. To whom coming? The New King James, coming to Him. I like that. Coming to Him. The Him, obviously, is speaking about Jesus Christ. You see that in the context. You will see that in the following verses. But coming to Him makes all of the difference in the world. Think about the question. What initiates all our spiritual privileges? It's right there in verse 4. Coming to Him. Coming to Christ. As I said, that's what makes all of the difference. When we come to Him, God pours out blessings. We have spiritual privileges when we come to Him. But I want you to notice a few verses very quickly with me. Turn back to John chapter 5. You may want to mark your spot there in 1 Peter chapter 2. But go back to 1 John chapter 5. And I want us to discuss this idea of coming to Him, because it's so foundational to understanding the spiritual privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. If we're going to be beneficiaries of these privileges, if we're going to benefit from Christ, we must come to Him. Look at John chapter 5. As we look at John chapter 5, verse 39 and following, remember the Jews had an advantage because they had the old law. They had those Old Testament prophecies. And we've already noted from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through verse 13, that the theme of the prophetic message was our salvation. And so the Jews benefited from having those prophecies, having the old law, because that old law, according to Galatians 3, verse 24, was a schoolmaster, a tutor that would bring them to Christ. Well, we see while Christ was here, we see that many rejected the Christ. Peter is going to talk about that in the following verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. But listen to what Jesus says here in John 5, verse 39. You search the Scriptures. He's talking about, again, those Old Testament Scriptures that pointed to Him as the Messiah, the Anointed One. He says, you search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Remember, eternal life is found only in Christ. And that's the point that Christ is making. Eternal life is found only in me. And the Old Testament Scriptures, they point to me, the one that can give you eternal life. Look at verse number 40. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. Jesus was wanting His own people to benefit from all of the spiritual privileges that are found in Him, namely eternal life. But we see in verse number 40, Jesus said, ye will not come to me. Again, coming to Christ is what makes all of the difference in the world. But Christ isn't going to force you. God isn't going to force you to come to Him. That's why God invites us. Notice also Matthew chapter 11. We're going to highlight this verse because we're going to talk about it later in our lesson. But here in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus sets forth a great truth when He offers the greatest invitation known to mankind, beginning at verse number 28. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And notice what I'll do. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Remember that phrase, my yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and again ye shall find rest unto your souls. Listen to what Jesus says about His yoke and His burden. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What makes this such a great truth, again, Jesus is inviting all of us to come. And when we come, when we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, when we come, we enter into the realm of spiritual privileges. Only when we come. That's why God invites us. And that's why we preach and share the gospel with a lost and dying world, inviting others to come to be partakers of the spiritual privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. But again, the only way that God can pour out a blessing in your life, the only way that we can take advantage, be in a position to be able to have these spiritual privileges that we'll be talking about, is by coming to Him. But go back to verse number 4. Notice a second thing here as we just lay the foundation. Peter refers to Christ as a rock. You'll notice this also in verse number 4. As unto a living stone. Again, describing Christ as a rock. We sang about that rock, that solid ground tonight that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, what the Apostle Peter is doing, beginning at verse number 4, and this will continue to develop as you get down to verse number 6, because Peter is going to quote Isaiah 28, verse 16, and he's going to show how Christ is that foundation stone that Isaiah foretold, prophesied. Again, Christ is referred to as a rock because Peter is using Old Testament terminology. A living stone, perfectly shaped, speaking about Christ, perfectly designed, perfectly hewed out to accomplish His purpose. Again, Jesus Christ indeed is that foundation stone. He is that cornerstone. We'll read about that in a few minutes in the book of Ephesians. But it's important to understand the terminology that the Apostle Peter is using in this context. Jesus Christ is that rock. Peter says He is that living stone. Underline that. That living stone. Peter refers to Christ as a rock because He lives. You remember after Jesus was crucified, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary in Matthew 28 went to the tomb to visit Jesus. And you remember what the angel said in verse number 6? He's not here. He has risen. In Revelation 1, verse number 18, Jesus Himself said, I am He that liveth and was dead. But behold, I'm alive forevermore. We serve a risen Savior. And thus it's important to see how Peter accurately describes Jesus Christ as a living stone. He's described as a living stone because He lives. And because, number 2, He gives life. The Apostle Paul is going to talk about Christ being our rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Jesus Christ is our spiritual rock, and he makes reference to the rock that Peter spoke to, that Peter struck in the Old Testament, that provided them that water. Jesus is, again, our rock. He is the one that provides us spiritual life. Thus, again, Peter refers to Christ as a living stone. Notice another verse from the book of John. In John chapter 5, listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse number 24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, listen to what He says, He that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I like that passage. Because Jesus wants us to know what happens when we come to Him. We pass from death unto life. Jesus Christ is that living stone because He is alive and because He gives us life when we come to Him. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. As strange as it may seem, the living stone that we're reading about, Jesus Christ Himself, notice verse number 4, was disallowed indeed of men, rejected by men. In John 1 verse 11, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Brother Johnny Ramsey used to do a series of lessons on happy verses. He would go through Old Testament, New Testament, and he would highlight those happy verses. He also preached a sermon on sad verses. And I guarantee you, John 5 verse 40 was mentioned in that list. And this would be another verse that would be mentioned along with those sad verses. John 1 verse 11, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Do you know why the Jews rejected Jesus? They rejected Jesus because Jesus Christ wasn't the deliverer they thought He would be. They were wanting liberty. They were wanting freedom from the Roman Empire. But Jesus didn't come to give them freedom from the Roman Empire. He came to give them liberty from the bondage of sin. And they failed to understand the spiritual message of Christ. And they hated Him. In fact, when you go through the teachings of Jesus, the more He taught, the more they hated Him. He came to His own, and His own received Him not, and they finally crucified Him. And yet the Apostle Peter speaks about how Jesus Christ, being that living stone, was rejected by men. Those who reject Jesus Christ reject the only one that can offer them salvation. Jesus said in John 12 verse 48, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My word has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him." If you reject the gospel, you reject Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, you reject salvation. In Acts 4 verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. Salvation is only found in Christ Jesus." Again, Jesus Christ is that rock where we find a solid foundation. Jesus Christ is that living stone rejected of men. But notice verse number 4, at the end of verse number 4, chosen of God and precious. Again, chosen of God. God eternally purposed, Ephesians 1 verse 4, to send Christ, to send His Son to die for our sins. Jesus would be the one who would satisfy the wrath of God by being the propitiation for our sins, according to Romans 3, 24 and 25, and 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2. We have propitiation. We have a substitutionary sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and He provided that perfect sacrifice, chosen of God, all in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, and precious in the sight of God. You might draw a line in your Bible down to verse number 7, because for those who believe, Jesus is also precious. Those of us who are New Testament Christians, Jesus is precious in our sight because we know what He did on our behalf. Now, as I said, verse number 4 is really foundational to what we're about to talk about as we begin to look at these spiritual privileges. But only when we come to Him, to that living stone. Notice the first privilege here in verse number 5. The first spiritual privilege that we want to highlight, that we see in the text tonight, is found in verse number 5. Listen to what Peter says. "Ye also," notice the connection here, "ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." What is the first spiritual privilege that we want to highlight from verse 5? It's the word union. Union. We have union with Jesus Christ. This is Peter's way of saying that when you come to Christ, you are united with Christ. We want to talk about that tonight. What it means to be united to Christ. Because Scripture describes it, number one, as a marriage. Scripture also describes it as being yoked together with Christ. And so when we come to Christ in obedience to Christ, remember, Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him, Hebrews 5, verse 9. And Peter's already mentioned their obedience in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, when you purify your souls when you obey the truth. The only way to be in union with Christ, united with Christ, married to Christ, yoked with Christ, is by obeying Christ, the author of eternal salvation. But again, Peter is using this terminology of a rock, of lively stones, using Old Testament terminology to help us understand the spiritual privilege that we have in Christ. There is a union, there is a marriage when we come together with Christ. You see, that is one of the benefits of being a Christian. Again, Peter, this is Peter's way of saying this is what you have as a privilege of being a child of God, of being a Christian. Do you realize what a Christian is? A Christian is one who follows Christ. A Christian is one who's united with Christ. They were first called Christians. Acts 11, verse number 26. Listen to this. Nothing more, nothing less. They were simply called Christians, and that's what we want to be called. We want to be called a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. The word Christian is found only three times in the New Testament. It's found in Acts 11, verse 26. It's found in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, when King Agrippa says, "Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian." And then it's found later on in this epistle. In 1 Peter 4, verse number 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. A Christian is simply one who follows Christ. It's one who identifies himself with Christ. And notice Peter's unique way of showing us how we are united to Christ. Ye also, listen to it, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Not only do we worship our Lord, and not only do we obey our Lord, and not only do we honor our Lord in all that we do, Peter says, ye also are a living stone. Again, verse 4, speaking about Christ, our rock, He is a living stone. And Peter says, ye are lively stones. You're also united to Christ. Peter is speaking about that union that we have with Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is to be in union with Christ. What a privilege it is to be yoked and married to Christ. Now let's look at some of that terminology in our Bibles. Turn back, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Here in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul uses the marital relationship here in Romans chapter 7 to help us understand our relationship to Christ. And you think about marriage, you're talking about an intimate relationship between a man and a woman. And so when we think about our relationship with the Lord, we are entering into an intimate relationship, a sacred, holy union. And we see how the Holy Spirit describes it here in Romans chapter 7, verse number 4. Listen to what Paul says. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become, listen to it, dead to the law by the body of Christ. What is he speaking about? Dead to the law. He's speaking about the Mosaic law. You're no longer under that law. You should divorce yourself, if you please, from the old law. Many Christians, particularly when you go back to the book of Hebrews, they were wanting to revert back to Judaism. They were wanting to revert back to that yoke of bondage, that sacrificial system. Paul says you're dead to the law now that you're a Christian. That ye should be, listen to the language, married to another. Even unto Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We need to remember the union that we have with Christ. Christ is a living stone. Ye also are lively stones. We have a union. We're united to Christ in marriage when we obey the gospel. What a privilege, again, it is to be yoked, to be in a marriage with our Lord. And again, if we want to have a good marriage, we have to have good communication. Good communication is the key to any relationship, I promise you. It's the key to any relationship, whether you're talking about your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your brethren. It's all about communication. And so it is with our relationship with Christ Jesus. How do we have good communication with Christ Jesus? Look, if you would, at 2 John chapter 9. 2 John chapter 9, the Apostle John gives us insight in how to have a good marriage with the Lord. In verse number 9 of 2 John. Whosoever, 2 John, verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, the teachings of Christ, he hath, listen to it, he hath both the Father and the Son. When we abide in the teachings of Christ, we walk together with our Lord. An Old Testament verse, Amos 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Listen, we can't walk together with God like Enoch. In Genesis 5, he walked with God. In order to walk with God, we have to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. We have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And as long as we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we're going to have a good marriage. We're going to have a healthy marriage because of the communication that we have with our Lord. Go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. Notice again how the Bible describes this union. Here in Matthew chapter 11, we talked about this already, the great invitation where Jesus invites us to come. And notice what Jesus encourages here in Matthew 11 verse 28. Come, and notice He says, take My yoke upon you. What is He talking about, My yoke? And then verse number 30, He says, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. The yoke that Jesus is speaking of is His teaching. We are to yoke ourselves with the teaching of Jesus Christ. Remember the union that we have. We have a union. We have a marriage with Christ. And here we are to yoke ourselves together with Christ. Look at another verse, if you would, in the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, again, we see this terminology being used throughout the pages of the New Testament. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is warning us about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he begins to explain verse number 14. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Listen, that's what we have being united with Christ. We have fellowship. We have communion with Christ. Because verse number 16, we are in agreement with Christ. And if we're in agreement with Christ, if we are united with Christ, look at verse number 18. And God will be a Father unto you, and ye shall be My sons and daughters, saith the Lord. If we are united with the Lord. Well, here again, Peter talks about that spiritual privilege that we have being united with the Lord. Peter says again, verse 5, ye also as lively stones. Now notice this. Are built up a spiritual house. Each Christian here in verse number 5 is a lively stone that's perfectly fitted to build up God's spiritual house. God builds the house by laying one stone upon another. God is the one that is doing the building, but we are the ones that provide Him the stone, you see. And so Peter uses unique terminology to describe this union that we have with the Lord. Jesus Christ is a living stone. Peter says, ye also are lively stone. And each stone has a purpose. Each stone is used to build God's house. And remember, this is where God takes up residence. He takes up residence in His house, in the lives of His people. I believe one of the greatest contexts along the lines of verse number 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2 is found in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to end tonight by looking at Ephesians chapter 2 and then making the application. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 19, notice how Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 fits right in with what the Apostle Peter is talking about here tonight as he speaks about the spiritual privilege of being united with Christ. And I love this terminology. Listen to what he says, Ephesians 2, verse number 19. Now therefore, ye are no more, listen to it, strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of this spiritual house. Isaiah is going to speak about Jesus Christ being that precious stone, that foundational stone. And we know that the cornerstone is what holds the house together. God is giving us a picture of this house, a spiritual house, to help us understand the spiritual nature of Christianity and the relationship, the union that we have with the Lord. He continues on in verse 21, in whom all the building, notice that, all of the building fitly framed together. Each stone is precious. Each individual becomes that lively stone that God uses to build His house. In whom all of the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together, here it is, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For a dwelling place. Again, God dwells in the life of His people. And that is an awesome privilege. To know that we are a part of God's house. A part of God's spiritual kingdom where God resides. The point that Peter is making when he says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Peter wants us to know the spiritual privilege that we have being New Testament Christians. Our life becomes His. Notice the union. When we are married, yoked to Christ, when we are united with Christ, He is a living stone. We become a living stone. Our life becomes His. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Take up His cross and follow me. You see, if we're going to be a part of God's house, if we're going to be that lively stone that is fitly framed to build God's house, we must deny ourselves. We must take ourselves out of the picture and we must replace it with Christ. And notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, I love the terminology that Paul uses here, because again, if we're in Christ, our life becomes His. Paul encourages us here in Colossians 3 to be spiritually minded, to set our affection on things above. Listen to verse 3. He says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Notice that. You are dead. You have no life of your own. Our life becomes His. Notice the commitment that you must make when you become a Christian. Again, you are united with Christ. You are yoked with Christ. You are married with Christ. You are dead, and your life is His. It's hid with Christ in God. Watch verse 4. When Christ, because this is what we're highlighting, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him, notice how, in glory. Only when our life is His. When Christ, who is our life. Again, our life becomes His when we are united to Him. And it is a spiritual privilege to be united with the Lord, to grow with the Lord. And the more that we grow in the Lord, the more we will become like our Lord. That precious stone, that sure foundation, that solid rock. And that's what we need in our life. We need stability. And the only place that we're going to find spiritual stability to help us through the storms of this life is in Jesus Christ, who is the rock of our salvation. I hope tonight we understand the spiritual privilege of being united with Christ. Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about another spiritual privilege that we have in Christ Jesus. We are a part of God's priesthood. What does that mean? I'm going to show you 10 characteristics of the Old Testament priesthood and how all of those apply to even us today as priests, because each Christian is a priest and is part of God's priesthood. Another privilege. And Peter's going to list out these spiritual privileges that are ours when we come to Christ. What about it tonight? Have you come to Christ? I promise you, you won't regret that decision coming to Him. If you will come to Him in obedience by hearing His Word, by repenting of your sins, confessing the precious name of Jesus, being baptized for the remission of your sins, you will become a new person in Christ Jesus, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. It might be that you are a child of God. It might be that you need the prayers of the church. We want you to know that we're here for you tonight. And if we can help you in any way, spiritually speaking, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.